Hello, church. I'm coming from our kitchen in our house, and this is a little bit impromptu. I have good news and bad news. I don't know which one you want to hear first, but I'll give you the good news. The good news is I found out this morning that Nikki Wolf is most likely going to go into labor very soon, and so I was kind of going crazy. It's Friday afternoon, actually, right now, and I found out this morning, and so I was trying to contain myself and compose myself a little. And so the bad news is that I had to leave early for the United States, and so I can't be with you for today's Sunday celebration. I just felt that with everything that happened with the pregnancy of our second child, that to be faithful in my calling as a husband and as a father, I just really felt strongly as I thought about it and prayed about it that I had to be there for our daughter's birth. And so I made some arrangements to fly out early to the United States, and so that's why I can't be with you this Sunday, although I was hoping that this would be the last Sunday that I would be with everyone before I left for the States. So I wanted to thank Mellon for doing this on short notice, and for recording me and editing the video. And also, I just wanna challenge you this morning. I'm really praying that the church rises up in the next 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, that I'm not there. And for me, as somebody who wants to have a lot of control and wants to know how everything is going on in the church, I'm always very worried about what's going on in the church. And so it's hard for me to trust God with the church, with HMCC of Jakarta. But I really also think that it's a great opportunity and challenge for you as the church, as the church of HMCC of Jakarta, to step up and continue to participate. I want to challenge you that even though this is maybe a different format of preaching the word, you will still respond, that the word of God will still speak to you, and that you will still respond to the Holy Spirit, that He will minister to you in our response time as well. And that's my hope and prayer for you. I'm just going to share a little bit of our schedule. So today, November 28th, as well as next week on December 5th, we're going to finish the journey via video. So we'll do another video for next week, and finishing up the journey series going through Exodus 1 through 18. Pastor Seth will be visiting on December 12th and December 19th, and he will start our Advent series called The Reason. So he's going to be here in Indonesia. He'll be back, and I know he's excited to reconnect with many of you and to meet many of you who are new to our church. And so that's going to be December 12th and December 19th. I'll preach one more video sermon on December 26th, finishing off the Reason series, and I'll be back before the New Year, so hopefully I'll be here for the informal New Year's gathering on the 31st of December. I'm also hoping that you get to meet our baby daughter very soon, and that my family will be back home here in Indonesia towards the middle or late January, so really looking forward to that. Can we just pray as we get into the Word? Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just pray that even though I'm preaching through video, that it will not be just me that speaks, but it would be primarily Your Word that speaks to people, and it would be Your Holy Spirit who ministers to our church this morning. God, we pray that You would just dwell in us richly, Your presence and Your power would be felt and experienced, and that we would be moved towards obedience to really fight the right fights. And so God, we just pray that You would work in that way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. We'll be looking at the entire chapter, so verses 1 through 16. So as you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, I want to ask you a question. That question is, did you ever get into a fist fight with someone? Maybe some of us, we get into fights all the time. When we were younger, we got into fist fights all the time at school or with our siblings. For me, I've only gotten into one fist fight in my entire life, and that was in the fourth grade. I got into a fight with somebody who was actually a very close friend of mine, and we got into a fight over something. I don't remember it, but he got really upset about something, and so we started fighting at the bike rack. And I remember getting him into a headlock and kind of just yelling and screaming and a lot of, you know, pulling of clothes and wrestling with each other. And it was a harmless 30-second fight. But, you know, for me, just to quote, you know, quote Michael Jackson, the King of Pop, I consider myself more of a lover than a fighter. So I've never really gotten into a lot of fights, but I have realized the value of the right fight. And having that kind of spirit and having that kind of outlook on some very important things in life. Fighting is not all bad. Of course, there is some bad fighting, but there is a significance to the fight. And moving past, I've gotten into a little bit of watching mixed martial arts and Ultimate Fighting Championship. And some people like wrestling, some people like martial arts, some people like boxing. All those are good, but there is a fight that all followers of Jesus Christ have to engage in. Oftentimes we pick the wrong fight. And here in Exodus chapter 17, we're gonna see how Israel often chose the wrong fight when they should have chosen the right fight. The proposition, our one thing for today, is we must direct our fighting towards the Lord's writing of His redemptive history. We must direct our fighting towards the Lord's writing of His redemptive story. There's going to be two lessons that we see in Exodus 17 about directing our fighting towards the Lord's writing of redemptive history. The first is going to be found in verses 1 through 7, that we must fight the right fights and the right enemy. The second lesson will be found in verses 8 through 16, that we must fight faithfully to do our part in God's story. So let's look at the first lesson found in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. We must fight the right fights and the right enemy. We must fight the right fights and the right enemy. I'll read Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You see, on their journey, Israel found that finding water was a recurring stress for them. They were traveling in the wilderness, and just imagine their experience there. It was a very, very hard journey. Their terrain was very rough, or very hot during the day, very cold at night, and it was a constant problem for them to look for food and to look for water. Now, they didn't know when their next refill was going to be. They didn't know when it was going to be coming. And so here we see once again, just like in Exodus chapter 16, that Israel fought with Moses about this water issue. They quarreled with him. That's the exact word, is they quarreled with Moses. This word means they strived or they contended with Moses. They tested the Lord. This implies that there was a lack of confidence in His revealed character, in God's revealed character. And thus, they were exposing themselves as wicked. This is found in the Zondervan Guide for Biblical Hebrew. And that word, quarreled, what it was implying was there was just a lack of confidence that was stemmed out of a heart of wickedness. As we talked about last week, this really revealed their soul's condition which was they were wicked to the core. This is depravity. This is the doctrine of depravity. And this is a problem that we all have. But we see here once again that the Lord graciously provided water from the rock. Their complaints were heating up so much that they were actually getting violent towards Moses. And Moses felt that his safety was a concern for him. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord's reply was for Moses to take a staff. Remember, the staff was a symbol of the Lord's power in Egypt previously and at the Red Sea. And now what he was to do with the staff was to strike a rock at Horeb. What we see here is that Israel's anger was totally misdirected. You see, they expended their energy quarreling with Moses. They blamed him again for convincing them to leave their comfortable lives as slaves in Egypt. Now, this is something that we talked about in Life Group last week, and I always get really good insights from Life Group. And this is what somebody in my huddle group said. He said that, you know, did this change their situation at all? No. By their complaining, by their grumbling, and ultimately what we see here in their quarreling with Moses, it didn't change their situation. You see, blaming others for our situations doesn't ever make things better. In fact, all it does, and when we think about it, is it makes us feel better. Doesn't it make us feel better when we vent about somebody else, when we pick a fight, when we let our emotions out, and we, you know, shake our fists, or we get into a verbal argument, or even a physical argument with somebody? We may feel miserable afterwards, but at the immediate feeling is, I feel gratified with this. I feel happy to get this off my chest and to respond in some way. This is the thing for us, is that we must go beyond our feelings, because really our feelings will deceive us. It will often deceive us. They expended their energy doubting the Lord. Now this is where it gets very sad and very frustrating. If you look in verse 7b, what they're really fighting about and what they're really asking is that question in verse 7b, which is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? I finally got to watch the movie Inception last week on Sunday evening. And I like what this one quote said. This is Leonardo DiCaprio. This is what he was saying. His character was saying this. An idea is like a virus. Resilient. Highly contagious. The smallest seed of an idea can grow. It can grow to define you or destroy you. You know, the whole idea of the movie Inception is for them to penetrate somebody's dreams, and as they go into people's dreams, to plant an idea that is not their own, but which they think is their own. And as they do that, the course of their lives are changed. This is part of the spiritual battle we face, that Satan also plants these kinds of doubts in our hearts and in our minds. The first part of the Lord's lesson for Israel was that we have to fight the right enemy here. Their enemy was not Moses, and it was not the Lord. The battlefield, listen carefully, the battlefield was in their hearts and was in their minds. Their hearts were full of wickedness as exposed by their quarreling, and their minds were full of lies as they were testing the Lord by asking if God was really among them or not. So the first lesson, while on our journey, while in our wilderness, we must fight the right fights and fight the right enemy. You see, our common enemy is the evil one, is Satan himself. He is the one who instigates blaming others. Fights among us and testing of God are his ploys to bring us down. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." You see, sometimes anger is going to come out. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, when you're angry, in your anger don't sin. And especially in your anger, don't let that be an instrument for Satan to get a foothold into your heart. and for Satan to get a foothold into relationships and ultimately destroy those relationships and undermine what God wants to do in our relationships with other people. Satan is also the one who instigates us doubting God. When I think about creation, the creation story and the story of the fall in Genesis 3, isn't that what the serpent told Eve? Isn't the serpent the one that put that seed of doubt into Eve's mind and into Adam's mind? He said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And then he begins with that seed of doubt. He leads Eve and he leads Adam into a course of irreversible sin. My cry to you, and my exhortation to you, is we should not waste our energy fighting each other. Fighting each other undermines God-given community. The various forms of God's God-given community in our lives. When we fight in our church, when we fight with other people in our family, when we fight our husbands or we fight our wives, when we fight our children, we fight our parents, when we fight co-workers and we just can't get along with them, we just cannot love them, we just can't stand them, when we fight our neighbors and we get into disagreements, these are ways that Satan undermines God-given community in our lives. And we see this. Many of us were products of how Satan has used that seed to destroy families. Some of us are products of Satan using that seed of fighting in a church to split a church. And that's why we've left the church cynical and bitter. Some of us, we just cannot get along with people that we work with, our supervisors. And we lose track of our mission and our vision, which I'll share with a little bit later. We have to recognize this. We have to recognize that this is Satan's ploy. And we have to work against it by seeking out reconciliation with people. We can't let disagreements and fighting and anger fester so that it becomes cancerous in our relationships with other people, whether it's in the church, in our families, in our relationships with our spouses, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. So let me ask you, what sorts of relationships are strained right now in your life that you should stop fighting about? Are you fighting some of those fights? Those unnecessary fights with other people? Another corollary to this lesson that we have to fight the right fights and fight the right enemy is that we shouldn't waste our energy fighting the Lord. We should not waste our energy fighting the Lord. What we have to see, what we see from this narrative, is that we have to fight the battlefield of our minds. The mind is one of the greatest fights that we're going to have to fight. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "We do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, a lot of times, our struggles, our doubts, are caused because we've just been infiltrated with all these seeds of doubt, with all these seeds of misunderstandings of or inaccurate knowledge of God and His character and His goodness. That's why we doubt, isn't it? That's why we doubt. Does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Will God get me through this situation right now? Or has God dropped me? Has God forgotten me? Is God really good? Those seeds of doubt start here in our minds. Therefore, we have to fight the battlefield of our minds. Another battlefield that I see is that we have to fight the battlefield of our sinful nature. Just like Israel, we have a depraved nature, and we have to fight our flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." You see, for every believer, there's a war going on in our bodies and in our souls. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes us want to do God's will, and there's our flesh that makes us want to do whatever we want to do. And often those things are sinful things. And when those two things wage war against each other, that's the spiritual battle. That's the battlefield of our hearts. And oftentimes, if we let our flesh gain control and win the fight of our souls, then we end up becoming slaves to our sinful nature again, to habits and addictions and ways of thinking and ways of living and ways of treating other people. But if we let the Spirit dominate our souls, then more and more we'll become more like Jesus. We'll bear the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So let me ask you, what sorts of battles do you need to fight in your mind and in your flesh? You know, for me, the key to my struggles with lust and depressions and just other things in the journey of my life was the memorization of Scripture. As I committed myself at a certain point of my life to memorize different portions of Scripture, it really helped transform my mind, and to put the right truth in my mind, it really transformed how I fight my flesh and how the Spirit controls me. And I'm so thankful for that. Okay, let's look at the second lesson, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. We must fight faithfully to do our part in God's story. We must fight faithfully to do our part in God's story. Starting from verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We see in this next part of chapter 17 that Israel had to fight Amalek, a nation that had initiated war against them. Amalek was a nomadic people group that was also a descendant from Abraham, but he was a descendant of Abraham through Esau. So they had been a few generations separated from each other. If you look in Genesis 36:15, that is when Amalek is mentioned, who lived in the Arabian Peninsula. So they were a nomadic or semi-nomadic group that lived in the modern day, what we call the Arabian Peninsula. Joshua, we see in this part that Joshua had to choose his fighting men and lead them into a battle against Amalek and against the Amalekites. Moses, while he was doing that, what Moses had to do was he had to stand on the top of the hill overlooking the battle with his hands raised. This was a very interesting battle plan that was laid out before them, a battle plan for victory that was very unique. We have to remember this. The important part of Moses' role in this was that Moses' staff, now this is mentioned the second time here in chapter 17, Moses' staff represented the right hand of God fighting for Israel. Remember the symbolic role of the staff here. Okay, staff so far in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, the staff was symbolic of initiating the plagues in Egypt. The staff was involved in the splitting of the Red Sea. The staff was involved in chapter 17 in the hitting of the rock to get water. What the staff represented was the right hand of God fighting on Israel's side. Looking back at Exodus 15, chapter 6, that's what it says in Moses' song. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. The position of the staff in this narrative determined the course of the battle. So very simply, a simple interpretation of this part of what's going on with Moses' hands raised, with the staff representing the right hand of God fighting for Israel, is that the staff, position of the staff, determined the course of the battle. When the staff was held high, the Israelites were winning. When the staff was lowered and Moses' hands got tired, the Amalekites were winning. This was to show that the fight was God's fight. You see, he was responsible for both victory and defeat. So both are within God's sovereign will. And in this case, it was God's will for them to defeat the Amalekites. We see also here, very interestingly, that Moses was a human being whose arms got tired. So as that staff was lifted and as his arms got tired and his arms kind of moved down because of gravity, he needed the help of other people. And he got that help from Aaron and this man named Hur, who held up Moses' hands for the rest of that fight until the sun went down. We see here that the Lord has a divine purpose for this fight. A lot of times people will wonder, especially in the Old Testament, why God chooses to annihilate whole groups of people. And what we have to understand from about this text, as well as other texts when God chooses to do this, is that what God is doing is he is executing his holy judgment upon people. And he's doing it through Israel in situations like this. There are a lot of these kinds of battle that cause us to question God's justice. But understanding this biblically, what the Bible says is that all human beings are sinners. And because all human beings are sinners, we deserve God's just punishment upon us and God's just judgment upon all of us. So whether it's the Amalekites or other people, and even us, we all deserve his judgment. And that's a very terrifying thing, to really think about the holiness of God in this way. So in fact, as he's justified to judge us all, it is by his grace that he does not. Whether it's Israel, we see time and time again, or whether it's even in our own lives, it's only by the grace of God and by the love of God that he does not judge us at this moment. It was also a lesson for Joshua and for future generations not to forget. Do you see the instructions that the Lord gives Moses? He gave Moses two very specific instructions here. He said, write what happened down, and then recite it to Joshua, specifically to Joshua. It was first about how God had judged Amalek and used Israel to do that, and yet spared Israel despite their grumbling and disobedience. This was God teaching Moses to teach Joshua about the holiness of God. It was secondly about how God fought for Israel on that day. It was to teach Joshua, instill in him and instill to generations after Joshua, that God would fight for Israel, and it was God's grace in Israel's story that spared them time and time again, delivered them, saved them time and time again. We see once again, not only was Israel's, here we see that Israel's perspective was totally misdirected. Not only their anger was misdirected, but now we see their perspective was totally misdirected. Actually, it was inverted. They were to remember this. This is an important part, probably the most important part of this text, that the Lord is my banner. What does that mean, the Lord is my banner? According to Old Testament scholar Douglas Stewart, the word banner here is kind of a signal pole. What he says, it is a signal pole around which an army or army unit can rally, regroup, or return for instructions. So we see what Israel learned and what Israel needed to learn, what Joshua needed to learn, was that the Lord was that signal pole. Their covenant relationship with the Lord was that signal pole where they rallied around to be strengthened, to get refocused, and ultimately to get new orders, to get orders about what God wanted to do. In this case, to bring judgment upon Amalek. But ultimately, this is what would, was supposed to characterize Israel's relationship with the Lord. One aspect of that was, the Lord is my banner. I fight God's battles. God does not fight for me, but I fight for God. This is the opposite of what they would ask every time they faced opposition. What did they ask? They asked something to this effect. Will the Lord fight for us? Is the Lord on our side? Is he for our cause? What they had to remember was they were fighting for God and his cause. The second part of the Lord's lesson for Israel was that he had a much bigger plan in mind. When they're getting their marching orders, when they're getting the new orders from the Lord as they rally around his banner, it was to understand the judgment of God for some and the redemption, the judgment of God upon people and the redemption of God upon people. That it was God's plan to redeem some, and it was God's plan to be glorified among all of creation. Israel was not the mastermind of this plan. They didn't think this up. They didn't think of the story. In fact, many times they are very short-sightedness and blindness to the bigger picture. They were often just focused on their own problems and their own issues and their own situations. The Lord was the mastermind of the story. He was the author of the story. Israel was just a piece of that puzzle of redemption story, and they had a small role to play, an important role to play, as outlined in the Bible, but a small part to play, small role to play in the overall story of redemption, redemptive history. Now here's that second lesson again, that while on our journeys, while we're oftentimes in the wilderness of life, our fight is part of God's story. So fight faithfully. So fight faithfully as our role in it. We need to fight faithfully and fight in our role in God's story. You see, Jesus Christ is the climax of the story. He fought the ultimate fight. He was the ultimate fighter here. He fought sin the way we cannot fight sin. He was victorious in his holy obedience. Do you see that? In his life, Jesus, when he lived this life, he lived a life that nobody else could live. He lived a perfect life of perfect obedience and perfect surrender and perfect submission to his Father. He fought death in the way that we cannot fight sin or death. He was victorious through the cross and in his resurrection. By his resurrection, by his going to the cross, bearing the penalty for our sins, by going and rising from the dead 3 days later, he did something that we could not do. We cannot fight that, but Jesus did. Jesus could, and he triumphed over sin and over death. Listen carefully. All of the Lord's story points at the cross. In Exodus, and every event that happened before Jesus' life pointed forward to the cross. Exodus 17 points forward to the cross. Everything that happened after the cross, which is the centerpiece of human history and God's story, everything that happens should point back to the cross and should point back to that changing, pivotal moment of God's redemptive story when Jesus fought the fight against sin and won. Fought the fight against death and won. And now our lives revolve around his plans, his orders, his will for our lives. We're fighting that fight. We're fighting that fight to build God's kingdom. Everything that we do must fit into God's story, not the other way around. Let me say that again. Everything that we do must fit into God's story. And it's not the other way around. So often we want God to serve our plans, our dreams, our ambitions. Oftentimes our dreams, our ambitions, our goals in life are so self-centered. It's so much about ourselves. It so much involves our plans. Oftentimes even challenging you a little bit more. Even our plans that seem very righteous or desiring to please God, oftentimes when we look at the deepest hearts or when they get tested, many of our convictions to serve God are being tested. It shows that in our deeper parts of our hearts, our stories are all about us. And that's something that we have to continually, repeatedly surrender to God, to Jesus Christ. We all need a transcendent cause. We all need a cause that is bigger than ourselves. Because even the most noble cause, to help the poorest of people, to do the biggest things, without Jesus Christ is meaningless. It's not big enough. It's not transcendent enough. You see, Jesus Christ is our banner. The gospel says we get healed by Him. The gospel says we get strengthened by Him. The gospel says we get all of our orders for Him from that moment on. That's what it means to be a Christian, according to the Bible. So ask yourself this question. I have to ask you, how can my life fit in with your will, God's will in this world? You have to ask yourself that question. How can my life fit with your will for the world? Into your redemptive story, into your redemption story, God, how does my life, how do my plans fit in with that? Because I don't want it to be my plans anymore. My plans will never work. My plans will always be confused. I don't want it to be about my ambitions, because God, my ambitions are not big enough, are not worthwhile enough. The only way to live a satisfied life and a fulfilled life is to spend it on God. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight that good fight of faith. Keep fighting to know Jesus this way more and more. Keep fighting sin. Guys, we have to keep fighting sin. We have to keep fighting for God to be glorified in our lives. We have to say like John the Baptist's prayer, "Less of me, more of you." Maybe that's the prayer you have to pray. More of you to be glorified, no matter what comes my way, no matter what tough situation I face. God, we have to fight for people's salvation. We have to fight for people's sanctification. We have to fight for people's maturing in their faith. That's what all of us are called to. That's what all of us are called to in ministry and serving God. You see, we have to keep fighting. We have to keep fighting for our families. We have to fight for our life groups. We have to fight for our church. We have to fight for our neighbors. We have to fight for our coworkers. We have to fight for our friends and people that we love. I mean, just imagine it here. Who else will be praying for your children? Who else will be praying for your spouse? There might not be anybody that's ministering to and praying for that coworker of yours. Who's going to fight for them? That's our calling in God's kingdom, in God's redemptive story, and what we're doing right now. So we got to fight for them. Not fight them, but we have to fight for them. We have to bring them to God. We have to intercede on their behalf. And then we have to bring God to them. That's our priestly and our prophetic calling as followers of Jesus Christ. We bring them to God in our prayers and in our petitions. And not only that, but now then we bring Jesus. We bring Jesus to people. We show them. We encourage them. We speak Jesus' words to them. We model Jesus' life to them. That's how we fight for them. Brothers and sisters, there is a war going on for our families, for our friends, for our church, and we got to fight for each other. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. This is Paul describing, at the last part of his life, describing his life and what it means to be somebody who spends his life as doing his role in God's story, God's redemptive story. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The context of this is the elder Paul charging the younger Timothy to stay faithful in his life's ministry, for the people he was fighting for the church he was fighting for the leaders that he was fighting for the neighbors that he was fighting for. Those that are not Christians yet, those who are struggling in their walk with God and struggling in their sanctification and their maturing of following Christ. Timothy was charged by Paul to continue to fight. Look at my life. I've been trying to fight and it's been so worth it. Now you got to continue to fight the right fight of faith, serving God and His kingdom. One little side note on this. What I like about this text is that we see that we need each other. Even though God is powerful, God is sovereign, God will bring the victory in our lives, we are weak people. We are fragile people. And to stay on course, to fight the good fight of faith, we need each other. We need that biblical community to be a part of so that we can pick each other up when we fall and when we waver or when we're weak. We have to help each other remember that Jesus Christ is our banner and rally each other towards Him, to be strengthened by Jesus, to bring each other to Jesus, to renew our orders and to understand what God wants for us in our lives. In conclusion, VE Day stands in our history of our world as stands for Victory in Europe Day. It marked the end of World War II in Europe when Nazi Germany surrendered to Allied forces in May of 1945. VJ Day stands for Victory Over Japan Day, and that commemorates when Allied forces finally brought victory over Japanese forces. But did you know this? Did you know that there were Japanese holdouts all over various islands on the Pacific that continued to fight against the Allied forces for the next several decades? Do you know this? That even though the war was officially over and won and done, that the last holdout, the last Japanese holdout, ended in December 1974. So even though the war was won in 1945, the last holdouts continued to fight and wage war against the rest of the world until 1974. The last one, in fact, was led by this man, Teruo Mamamura, on the Indonesian island of Morotai. When I thought about that, I thought, this is how we live as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, the war is already over. When Jesus went to the cross, and as Jesus is our banner, everything that happened before, and like in Exodus 17, pointed forward to the cross, and pointed forward to our VE or VJ Day. Everything that happens now and this side of the cross points backwards to Jesus Christ on that cross and says, because of what Jesus did, we have this assurance of victory, ultimate victory in the war. In God's plan for human history, it's already won. And in our stage of human history, in our era of human history, we're still fighting because there's still a battle out there. There's still souls to be won. There's still people who need to know Jesus. There's still people who need to be sanctified, who need to be matured in their faith. There's still that temptation, the battle of our minds. There's still that battle for people to grow in their faith. There's still battles of people fighting each other, and people to be reconciled. And that's why we continue to fight. That's why we continue to fight the right fight right now. And we do that until Jesus returns and that battle is done for, and our enemy is done for good, permanently. And human history ends. And God writes the last dot of human history, redemptive history. Until that day, we know the victory is won through Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can continue to fight the good fight of faith. We can be faithful now because of what Jesus did on that cross. Because we know that in all the fighting that we do, is not in vain. Even our weaknesses, despite our failures, despite our fragileness, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the battle's already won. The war's already won. We can be assured of our victory. Therefore, remember, we must continue to direct our fighting towards the Lord's writing of redemptive history. We have to keep fighting. The life application is to pick the right fight this week, pick the right fight this month, pick the right fight this year. Pick the right fights. I have some specific applications under that life application. Fight Satan. Fight Satan's ploys and reconcile with each other. Mend those broken relationships. Do what you need to do to reconcile with your father or mother or brother or sister or with other people in the church. Fight in our minds and renew it by committing to your word ministry. I made this an application last week as well. But in this month of December, this week, commit to that word ministry again, to be renewed in your mind. Maybe it's memorizing scripture. Maybe it's getting on the Bible reading plan that's posted on our website. Fight the fight in our minds and renew our minds with the word ministry, with God's word ministry. Fight sin. Fight sin. Fight the desires of your flesh. How do you fight the desires of your flesh? By renewing your mind, yeah, but also seeking out accountability. Getting people to share those things with, to share those problems with, to share those struggles with, and to say, to pray for you, to ask for help, to ask to, hey, what kind of safeguards can I put, boundaries can I put, so I don't sin in that area again. Fight sin. Fight for God's mission by sharing the gospel. This is going to come up again in Exodus 18. I'm very excited about that. But one thing that we're doing in one of our life groups that I'm a part of is really emphasizing sharing the gospel, using the Christmas season as a great opportunity to share with people who Jesus is, involving them in our community with a Christmas party, praying for them, investing this month and praying for people who don't know Christ. Fight for God's mission by sharing the gospel. Fight to do God's will by seeking out His plans for you. Tell me what my will is. Tell me what my plans are. Your plans for me. Now, let's say, God, what's my role in your story in 2011? As I'm making these big decisions in life, as I'm at a crossroads, as I'm seeking out direction for my career or the next steps for my family, I really want to do your will. I really want to fight to be committed to doing your will and to do your plans and have my life, my plans, my ambitions revolve around you and your story. Lastly, fight for the church. Fight for each other with your prayer ministry. Don't forget to sign up for the fasting chain that's out in the welcoming table. This month, let's commit to praying for each other, praying for the church, praying for the congregational retreat, praying for lost people, praying for different missions projects and leadership development. What's your prayer ministry? What I'm going to ask you to do right now as we close out, and I'll let John lead the time of worship and the time of closing praise, but before we get into that, I want to direct you in one thing. So if you can all stand at this moment, and while on your feet, I just want to ask you at this time to spend time praying for each other. And just turn to one person next to you and just ask them, what way do you need to fight this week or this month or this year? And just share very briefly, very quickly, and have the other person share, what do you need to fight for? What's the right fight for you this month or this week or this month or this year? And after you share, maybe just take a minute to share each person. Pray for each other. Just have one person lay their hands on you and pray for the one person, and then the other person just lay hands or hold hands with each other and just pray for that second person. And as you do that, we'll just close out in some worship. Let me just pray for us first, and then split off into pairs and pray for each other. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And there's so much disruption, there's so much fighting going on in our world around us, whether it's nations fighting nations, people fighting people, families fighting families. God, I pray that as followers of Jesus Christ, we would redirect our fighting in the right ways. We would redirect our fighting towards what you're writing in redemptive history, what your plans are, what your desires are, what your will is. God, I pray that each and every single one of us would identify the right fight that we need to fight this week, the right fight that we need to engage in this time of our lives. God, I pray that you would strengthen us to do that. I pray that you would enable us and empower us and help us to carry each other's arms, because we're weak, we're fragile, we're feeble, and yet you are powerful, yet you are sovereign over our history, over our stories. God, we pray that we will support one another in our community, and that God, we want to do our part. We want to do our part in redemptive history. As a church, we want to do our part. And so God, I just pray that you will bring about that victory in our lives. I thank you for the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. He lived a life that we could not live. He died the death that we could not die. And Lord, you gave us life. You gave us hope. You gave us forgiveness. And for that, we will forever praise your name. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. So go ahead and pray and minister to each other at this time, and we'll close out with some praise.